This morning I'm going to be in the book of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And I want to talk about God's resolve versus man's rebellion. Are we going to build our lives based on divine truth, or will we turn to our own devices? This is the message of Genesis chapter 11. So I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. And we desire to hear your voice, not the voice of man. And we desire your wisdom. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and also would transform us more and more into the image of Christ through our study of this passage. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to build our lives based on God's dictates or based on what we think or feel? On February the 22nd, 1911, there was a man named Gaston Hervieux who climbed the Eiffel Tower to test a new parachute for pilots. Now, this was in 1911 when this was just beginning. He checked the wind, he took a nervous breath, and he began the test. His silk parachute filled with air, then sailed safely to the ground. Hervieux, though, did not make the jump himself. He used a 160-pound test dummy. Pretty smart. To one man, this was an outrage. Franz Reichelt was an Austrian tailor who was developing a parachute of his own. He denounced Hervieux's use of a dummy as a sham and cowardice. And 1 year later, on the morning of Sunday, February the 4th of 1912, arrived at the Eiffel Tower to conduct his own experiment. As Reichelt posed for pictures, he announced, "I am so convinced my device will work properly that I will jump myself." Gaston Hervieux pulled him aside and explained that his parachute did not meet the proper technical requirements and was bound to fail. The two men had a heated discussion until finally Reichelt walked away. Hervieux was not the only one who told Reichelt that his parachute would not work. It had also been rejected by a team of experts who told him, "The surface of your device is too small. You will break your neck." Well, like many of us, Franz Reichelt chose to ignore the truth and go his own way. And this is the human way. We are like sheep who go astray. But what we find in this text is that God will always accomplish his plan in spite of man's rebellion. How much more smart it is and intelligent to go with God rather than to go with our own devices. Now, to understand this account, we have to back up to chapter 10, If we want to see its place in the book of Genesis, and there we see how people were divided into categories which were familiar to us today. Nations, languages, ethnicities. Right now we're dealing with these problems in our own country. And by the way, they are problems in other countries as well. Immigration problems. Ethnic problems. You see, if we're attentive, we see that man is still wrestling with age-old conflicts arising from his own sinful nature. But Genesis 10 shows us how that occurred, how the nations were divided. Genesis 11 tells us how it came to be that way. What that means is that these accounts are not in chronological order. And so Moses, when he was writing Genesis chapter 11, included it here to emphasize a point. And so I read this statement in Genesis 9 and verse 1, if you want to turn there very quickly. Genesis 9 and verse 1. The Bible says in Genesis 9 and verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth." And by the way, that statement is repeated at the end of the flood narratives. And then in chapter 9, we see how God blessed man, how he made a covenant with man, and how he promised that he would be faithful to mankind. We see that when he said that springtime and harvest shall not cease. So he said, I want you to go throughout the earth and spread forth and multiply and be plentiful. But man chose to disobey that command. And there was an impulse behind this, and that is that people were afraid that perhaps God was not enough. And they looked to their own devices. They banded together in a show of unity without God. And by the way, unity can be a good thing when God is at the heart of it, and when it's based on divine truth. But unity without God brings disaster every time. And we find it here in this passage. And so in verses 1 through 4, we see these key facts. First of all, they aim to build a city. They're doing all of this without God. God is not in their calculations because he steps in later. They were not including God in the equation of their lives. So they build a city. Secondly, they aim to build a tower in the city that reaches unto heaven. Third, they aim to make a name for themselves. And then fourthly, they aim not to be dispersed over the whole earth, in direct contradiction to what God had said. We could say in defiance of what God had stated. In a recent column, Michael Knowles said during a 1963 speech before the Irish Parliament, President John F. Kennedy quoted the famous playwright George Bernard Shaw. And he said this, "Other people," said Kennedy, "see things and say, why? But I dream things that never were, and I say, why not?" Kennedy's brother Robert liked the line so much that he made it the theme of his 1968 campaign for president. Countless people have used this quotation ever since, all of them apparently unaware that the line comes from George Bernard Shaw's play, Back to Methuselah, where the serpent utters it to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here it is again. Other people see things and say, why? I dream things that never were and say, why not? Now, my friends, there is something commendable about godly ambition, but ambition without God brings destruction. You can dream it all you want, but if God is not at the center of your plans, and if you are not in accord with His will, and if your plan is not his plan, then it is bound to fail. We get our marching orders from God. We bring our will in line with His. And so we see that this tower was doomed to failure from the very beginning because they failed to include God in their lives. We see, number one, they were motivated by self-reliance, verses 1 through 3. How do we know when we're motivated by self-reliance? It's not necessarily overt rebellion, but self-reliance sometimes demonstrates itself in starting our day without prayer, without the reading of God's Word, as if we can go it alone. So it's not always outright defiance, but sometimes our self-reliance takes more subtle forms. When we fail to include God, when we say, God, what is your plan for my life? And I want that to be my plan. And you know, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not about trying to manipulate God to do what we want Him to do. And there are prayers that I've prayed like that. You know, I look back years later and I say, I'm glad the Lord didn't answer that prayer. I'm glad that my plan didn't prevail because it would have been a miserable failure. You see, God always knows best. Because He knows all. He is the master planner. Number two, they were motivated by fame. Building a tower into the heavens is one way that a person could make a name for himself. So they thought, if we do this, we will make a name for ourselves and we won't have to have God in our lives. By the way, this is one thing that God promised to do for Abraham later on. You see, when you go with God and put Him at the center of your life, when He is your pilot, not just your co-pilot, but when He's your pilot, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the things that you wanted all the time when you live to glorify Him. We see also, though, that they were motivated by fear. Motivated by fear, if you'll look in the text in verse 4. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, and here it is, the fear, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. We see a lot of fear in our society today. When a person tries to live without God, there is always fear. And by the way, that is justified. Because God alone is the one who makes life worth living. But these people were fearful and they let it motivate what they did. There may be some of you here today and you're fearful about what's going to happen if you let God have control of your life. You say, well, I'm worried that God is going to call me into a ministry or something that I'm not going to want to do. And I'm fearful of poverty. I'm fearful of being left out of the mainstream of society. There are all kinds of fears that we as Christians have. And the devil tempts us with these things. Well, these builders had a fear. And if they would have just trusted God, their fear would have evaporated. Because think of Abraham and his faith. A man who left his country and his kindred, and he set out because he trusted God. And he was a man who enjoyed the great blessing of God. We still remember Abraham. Very little is said about these builders. What they did was not really a mark of fame, but a mark of failure. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves to be motivated by the fear of man. And when we allow it to move us away from the truths of God's Word. So we see, number one, God commands in order to accomplish His plan. He gave them the command, but they were in rebellion against it. Number two, God confronts in order to accomplish His plan. God confronts. Notice that He takes notice of men's efforts. God is taking notice of everyone in this room under the sound of my voice. God knows what you're thinking, whether you're listening or not, or whether your mind is elsewhere. God knows these things. And so when it says that the Lord came down, we're not talking about a cold, mechanical God who is divorced from human affairs. But the reason why the Bible puts it in these terms is because these people thought that they had left God out. But then what happens? Look in verse 5. And the Lord came down. The entire narrative, Genesis 11, 1 through 9, in its literary structure, hinges on this one sentence. This is the sentence in the middle of it. The Lord came down. Let me put it in the vernacular, maybe that so that we can understand it. Daddy's home. Sometimes that could strike terror in my heart as a child. Daddy's home, and it's time to give an account if I had not done what I should. Well, now Daddy's home. He notices what man has done. And so he comes to call them to account. And by the way, God has that right to confront us. I was staying last night in your Alpine Lodge, a beautiful place. This is such a beautiful campus. And I'm so impressed by it. But I noticed there's a sign on the fireplace, and it says, "Fireplace is to be operated by Alpine Lodge staff only." I don't know where that little rule came from, probably because someone tried to light a fire in it and got into trouble at one point. But you see, if I tried to light a fire in there, I would be in the wrong because I'm a guest there. And they have every right to make that rule. And what we have to understand is that God is the owner of all things. He's the owner of this universe. He has given it to us, this earth, as a stewardship. But at the same time, it all belongs to Him. We belong to Him. You know, even unsaved people. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, God says, "All souls are mine." Everyone must give an account to God. We're not all God's children. We have to be saved by the grace of God to be a member of His family. But God is the judge of all men. And we have to stand before Him. He has that right. And so God steps in and He disrupts man's efforts. And we see this in verses 6 through 7. And He makes this statement. This is an interesting statement. He says, "This they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them." It's not as though God is afraid of them, okay? Man is not a rival to God. But what God is saying here is that they're going to carry out this plan where mankind is going to unite in apostasy, and I'm going to end up having to destroy them once again. And that was not God's plan at the time. And by the way, that was a great blessing. But He says this, He says, "which they have imagined to do." And you may want to circle or underline that word, because it means to plan or to devise. You see, we make all kinds of plans, and even we as God's people sometimes make plans, and we leave God out of them. We fail to consult Him about even the most important decisions of our lives. And how foolish that is. Here God intervenes to save mankind from another worldwide destruction. He steps in to frustrate human scheming. So I want you to note the irony of this statement. The builders of Babel desire to build a tower to heaven. To them, it is something that is very impressive. And by the way, they have the technology to do it. I think it's worth saying here that ancient men were not Neanderthals. They were not knuckle-dragging, ape-like creatures. They had great technology, and we see this here. But with this great tower that they built, God makes this statement, and He says, "I have to come down to see it." It's not very impressive to God. Mankind, when he is unified, has extraordinary potential, but it is God who sets the limits. He is the one who is in control. John 15 and verse 5 says this, "For without me ye can do nothing." And that's why in the verse that we meditated on, we have to let Christ live through us. We have to let him be Lord and Master. That brings us to number three. God not only commands and confronts, but he confounds in order to accomplish his plan. He destroys the plans of men by scattering them abroad. This was the great dream of man, to be unified. But one preacher says this, God is more concerned about the dangers of human uniformity than he is about human diversity. We humans are far too evil to be allowed to unite in one language or one government. The gospel of the glory of Christ spreads better and flourishes more because of 6,500 languages, not in spite of them. And I would certainly agree. The Bible said that they had to abandon their plans. God brought their plans to nothing. You see, in Scripture, Babel is an empire of evil which sets itself against the people and plan of God. And one day Babel, speaking of this world system, is going to be destroyed entirely. Revelation 18 and verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." What is this world system? It is trying to live life without God. It is living for this material world, for the here and now. My friends, let's not be caught up in that great trap. Franz Reichelt not only ignored experts, he also ignored his own data. He tested his parachute using dummies, and they crashed. He tested his parachute by jumping 30 feet into a haystack, and he crashed. He tested his parachute by jumping 20 feet without a haystack, and he crashed again, and this time broke his leg. But instead of changing his invention, he clung to his bad idea in the face of all evidence and advice and insisted on making the jump himself from the Eiffel Tower. Reichelt fell for 4 seconds, accelerating constantly until he hit the ground at 60 miles per hour, making a cloud of frost and dust and a dent 6 inches deep. He was killed on impact. He was a person who stubbornly refused to accept the truth. My friends, the Bible says, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Include God in your life. Place him at the center where he belongs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have had in your word. We thank you for these college students and for the great potential that they have. We pray that you would bless their lives. We pray that they would include you at the center of every decision that they make. We pray that we as your people would not try to manipulate you into trying to do what we would have you do, but that we would trust you and that we would conform to your plan for our lives and for what you are wanting to do in this world. So we thank you and we praise you for including us in that plan. In Jesus' name, amen.